Well, it turns out when you read this passage that coming to know Jesus should make everything different. Well, who knew? Well, actually, of course, we should know. But the reality is actually so often in our hearts and lives we don't know. And actually this has been a real challenge to me. The sad thing, I think, is that so often in our hearts and lives, knowing Jesus does not make the difference that it ought to make. There was a neighbor who came to come to us just before Christmas, came along to the carol service, came along to the Kids Zone presentation. And she was our neighbor from Bath, and who has been coming along to those of the last few Christmases. And it was such a delight to have her. But, you know, the thing that really hit me and challenged me was, what could she see? Could she see anything in our hearts and lives that actually challenged her? That there's something different about us, that there was something that was attractive about us, that there's something that she needed to have in her life. Could she see the difference? There was a friend of my daughter Eilish who came to stay with us over the New Year period, and she was brought along to the New Year's party that we had. And, you know, that's such an opportunity times like that, isn't it, for folk just to see the Lord. And you know, it's interesting just to come away from that and to think, well, what did she see in our family life? What did she see in that New Year's party that was of the Lord's? You know, there's so much in our hearts and lives, isn't there, that really isn't what it ought to be. By the way, we need to go along to the next slide. That really isn't what it ought to be. And, you know, we can so often miss the reality that we should be different. It was really interesting listening to what she said. She'd been out to a number of other things before in that evening, and they ended up in a New Year's party, in the church New Year's party, which, by the way, she decided was far better than anything else she'd done that evening, which is great. So for those of you who arranged it, thank you ever so much for that. But it was really interesting hearing her talk, and she met lots of different people. But the people that she noticed there was something different about, there was something attractive about, was the people who she'd met in that New Year's party. Praise God. If you were there, you stood out for Christ. Isn't that wonderful? That's how it should be. It's how it should be. And I was on the dentist. By the way, if you go to the dentist here in Vine Surgery, I was on the dentist on Friday, and I suddenly realized there was a face behind the desk who I recognized. It was Sophie Madonna, who's Rachel's a daughter, and it was really interesting being there, because I thought, actually, you know, you go in and you're in your normal mode, aren't you? You know, did she recognize anything different in me, or was I her usual stroppy self outside of the church, you know? Was there anything that she could see of me? And look, it's vital, isn't it? It is really, really important, because actually, you are the only book that most people will read. You are the only Bible most people will see. It is really important. And we come here on this new year, and it's not a happy new year on there to start off with. We come at this new year, and the new year, what we do every year is an opportunity for me to really to speak to you about what God has put on my heart, away from the series that we normally do. And this is what God has put in my heart. Actually, are we different? Are we different? I was speaking from this passage, though, bringing out different thoughts from it, at a friend's funeral in December. And it's the first time I'd actually done a funeral for somebody who I'd known for many, many years as a friend, for over 20 years as a friend. And it was really difficult to do. But the thing which really struck me about it is here was a man, and he said to me before we did the funeral, I don't mind what you do, but you've got to preach the gospel. Well, I said, well, that's really, really difficult, isn't it? That's such a hard thing to do. Wonderful to preach the gospel, fantastic to preach the gospel. But you know, it was easy, because his life demonstrated that the gospel was at work all the way through. I could preach the gospel, and there was an illustration of a man whose life was filled with the gospel. He died young, but he died confident in the Lord Jesus Christ, because the gospel had made a difference and everybody could see it. And so God's really challenged me on this thing. Has God made that difference in our hearts and lives? You know, so often as Christians, we can be almost a bit like Ebenezer Scrooge. Did anybody see Christmas Carol over Christmas? Read the book, Muppet's Christmas Carol. I read Muppet's Christmas Carol. It's a kind of family tradition. You know, and we kind of think that we as Christians need to be a bit like Ebenezer Scrooge. You know, we come to that kind of cathartic experience where we're challenged by something in our lives. And then from then on, we resolve to be as good as we possibly can. We resolve to be different. Look, being a Christian is not about resolving to be different. If you've become a Christian and you're thinking, okay, I've become a Christian now, I've got to be good, you've got it entirely wrong. That's not what it's about. In fact, that is the recipe for disaster. You will fail if you carry on in your own strength to try to be good. All it does is leave us to disaster. But what God does is entirely different, and this is exactly what this passage is about. It tells us that what God does in our hearts and lives is entirely different. You see, in verse 11 of this passage, do have your Bibles open, by the way, if you've got your Bibles with you. If you haven't, bring them next time, verse 11. If the Spirit of him who raised Christ from the dead is living on you, he who raised Christ from the dead will give life to your mortal bodies. He will change you. He will transform you. That's what the Spirit does within you. That is the Spirit's work. It is not trying to be good. This is the consequence of Christ in you, hope of glory. It's the consequence. That is how it should be. In other words, if you are in Christ, your life should change so that you shine for him. And the challenge I want to give out to each one of us, and particularly this year, we've got a mini mission coming up. We're going to focus. Again, we should always be focused on evangelism, but hopefully focus again on evangelism and outreach and really reaching out to the community around is, are we those living testimonies for the Lord Jesus Christ? Are we those who are being changed? Are we those with the evidence of the Spirit in our lives? And so I'm going to ask one question, and there's 4 points, hopefully to encourage you and to challenge you as we go forward. So the first of all, what I want to do is to ask a question. The first question is most important, and it's simply this: do you belong? Do you belong to Jesus? Do you belong to Jesus? You see, it's a very simple question, isn't it? Are you a Christian? But it's a vital question. It's a vital question because, you see, there's something diagnostic about this passage, and particularly in verses 8 and 9. Have a look at verse 8 and 9 in this passage, if you will. Those who are controlled, it says, by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, those of you who are believers, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. And if the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. Very simple, isn't it? There's something diagnostic about it. Now, you know about diagnostics. If there's something wrong with the car, you go along to your local garage, and they plug in this box, which is a diagnostic box, which is supposed to tell you about everything that's gone wrong or is right with your car. And what it does is it examines the engine to see what's going on and prints out a list of all the things you've got to have done for your car, and at the bottom puts a price of about £2,000 or £3,000 to fix it, okay? Automatically adds £1,000 to the figure. That's diagnostic. It's looking inside to see what you're like inside. And there's something diagnostic about this passage. What is it saying in this passage? Well, it said, if we come to Jesus, it's not like you've got a new engine inside. Some people use this as an illustration. You come to Jesus, you've got a new engine inside. That's not what it's like at all. It's not like having a new engine inside. Because if you get a car and you take an old engine out, you put a new engine in, basically the car keeps on doing the same kind of thing, doesn't it? It's exactly that. It's just got a new engine, might be slightly more powerful, but it ends up doing the same thing. The engine moves it along the same roads, doing the same kind of things as it does before. What is it like to be in Christ? What's it like to be in Christ? It's more like this. This is the best illustration I can think of. It's incredibly construed, so forgive me, but this is the best I can think of. It's like having a pig who absolutely loves wallowing in mud, who loves being smelly, who loves eating any rubbish that can be thrown at it. And suddenly that pig is zapped, if you like, by a lightning bolt and has an entirely new nature. Now the pig actually will only eat from Waitrose, and only Waitrose's finest. And the pig doesn't like rolling around in mud. In fact, the pig is actually quite a fan of Gautier or Chanel number 5, actually. And that's what he wants. The pig likes the finest things in life and actually is revolted by the dirt around him. Everything, you would look at this thing, and though it might look a pig like a pig from the outside, you will say, this is not a pig anymore. There is something fundamentally different about it. There's a change in the nature of the beast. And really, that's what it's telling us, that we're like when we're come by God, you're not controlled any longer by the sinful nature, but you're controlled by the Spirit. There's a fundamental change there. And now we can think of this as a diagnostic. It says when Jesus was asked how we should discern who the false prophets were, he said, by their fruit you will know them. In other words, by what they're like in their lives, by whether their spirit is actually within them, whether they have actually changed. And so we can think of God. So think of God this morning. What is God like? What is God like? I want you to do this. Think of God. What is God like? God is absolutely holy. He is entirely perfect in all his ways. And so Is there in our hearts a passion for holiness? Do we long to be holy? Now actually, we tend to long for cleanliness in many circumstances. You put on, ladies, a white dress, not blokes, okay? Ladies, white dress, okay? Lovely summer white dress. You will do everything you can to make sure it doesn't get dirty, won't you? Because it looks disgusting. If there's even a small bit of filth on it, you keep it white. Blokes, if you're going to a wedding, you put on a nice new white shirt. The last thing that can happen to you, you want to happen to you, is to get anything down the white shirt. I was at a wedding a while back, and someone spilt wine all the way down the front of their white shirt. And I think, oh no, what shall I do? What shall I do? It was a horrendous situation, so he had to say, well, put the jacket on, do it up as high as you can, you know, because he didn't want it to be seen. He didn't want it to be corrupted. Well, God is holy. He's absolutely holy. And so if it's God's nature inside us, do we have a passion for holiness? Lord, I don't want to be doing the things which stain my life. I want what you want. That's the spirit within us, new nature. What's he like? He is pure. So what do I like to watch on TV? What do I like to read? What magazines do I pick up? What do I like to do when I'm on the internet? Is that desire for purity in your hearts and lives? He's absolutely loving. So what am I like? When I look on my brothers and sisters here, you know, the Bible says this is how you will know them, by their love one for another. Do I have a love for my brothers and sisters in Christ? A love that overlooks the things which they have done to hurt me, because God overlooks all the things we've done to hurt him. A love that's merciful because God is merciful to me. A love that looks beyond all the hurt because God has looked beyond all that to reach down and to rescue me. Do I have the same character as Christ? Do I have his spirit living in me? Now, this is the diagnostic, isn't it? This says in Scripture that, well, in fact, in verse 7 of this passage we read, that the sinful nature is hostile to God. It's like you've got an allergy to these things. You don't want anything to do with them. And you know, as a Christian, when you become a Christian, suddenly you're actually interested in following God. Suddenly you're interested in what he wants. Suddenly you're interested in trying to keep as pure as you can. And you know, it's, when we're in this life, because we're stained still by the influence of sin, you know, we're not those perfect people. Christians are not those perfect people. People often call Christians hypocrites. Well, if they listen to, in a sense, what we sing and then watch what we do, in a sense, they're right. Because we're not right. We can never be fully perfect until one day we're perfected when we enter into his presence. But he changes our nature. What do you want? What is your desires? What's the path where you're going? Oh, Lord, I want to follow you. Oh, Lord, I love you with all my heart. I never want to offend you, Lord. I want the same holiness as you want. And look, this is the diagnostic. If this is not the case in your life, then can I ask you this morning to ask a serious question of yourself? Do you belong? Even if you are here this morning and you are a Christian, I want you to ask this of yourself. Do you belong? You know, terribly, Jesus said in the end times, there'll be a period of, there'll be a time when Jesus comes again and he judges and he says he'll separate the sheep from the goats. And he's talking about coming to God's people, those who are within the church, those who call themselves God's people. And the idea is that the sheep and the goats will look very alike. But actually, some are truly his and some are not. It's not about a decision you made when you're younger. Unless in making that decision, in bowing your head and your heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, you genuinely took him as your Savior. And his Spirit came and started to change you and transform you. That is when you're a believer. That's when you come to know the Lord. So can I ask you, do you belong? It's the most important question I can ask you. I know it's very, very serious to start this morning, but it's the most important question I can ask you. We bought recently for Reuben because some of his shoes died, and he had these Levi shoes, which were all very nice, and so we decided we'd buy him some replacement pair of Levi shoes. They looked rather expensive, so we went on the internet. Fatal mistake, of course. We bought these shoes. They came to us. They looked absolutely 100% genuine Levi's. They had all these guaranteed genuine Levi's on them. Well, within 2 weeks, they were falling apart. We had a look at them. We realized that the material wasn't quite what it ought to be. In fact, these things that looked like Levi's shoes, when you inspected them closely, when you looked at their nature, They weren't genuine Levi's shoes. In fact, they'd just a Chinese ripoff from somewhere, you know. And we paid some. We had paid not that much money for them, but we paid probably more than we would have done for a cheap Chinese ripoff. There was something in the nature of them that was wrong. How do we know if we are in Christ? How do we know if we belong? Because God has changed our nature. The Spirit of Christ lives in you. Now, this is a vital question. I want you to ask this morning, to ask yourself this morning. Do I belong? You know, if you can't answer that question, if you can't look inside your life and see that God has changed you, if you can't see that he's put these new desires in your heart, that he's put this new longing in your heart, if you can't see these things, then you need to ask yourself serious questions. And the answer is just the same as it was when you first heard the gospel. It's to flee to the Lord Jesus Christ. Say, Lord, I thank you for dying for me. I do want to follow you. I love you. Oh, take me and save me. Make me your child. And you know, the wonderful promise is that those who seek him, genuinely seek him, will be found by him. So do you belong? First good question. Look, but if you belong, if this morning, even if the evidence is ever so slight, if you belong this morning, there's four things I want to say to you about belonging, which hopefully will really encourage us in the days ahead. And the first thing, and these are very short, is in verse 9. Four things to encourage us. That you are indwelt by him. You're indwelt by him. This is wonderful. By the way, I didn't know you could get so many t-shirts like this, but anyway, we'll go on through this. But you're indwelt by him. Now, this is wonderful. It starts, isn't it, verse 9, with a very definite statement. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. The Spirit lives inside you. This is wonderful. You know, there's a distinction here. If you're a believer, there is something that's fundamentally different. What is it? It's that the Spirit lives within you. God lives within you. And this is a really beautiful, because actually, that word lives, in the Greek it could be translated, probably better translated, dwells. Dwells. He has moved into your life. Now, think about it when you move into a house. Those of you who have had the privilege of moving into your own house, those who are younger will get there eventually. And the wonderful thing, when you move into a house, what do you do in that house? You unpack, don't you? And that's your house. And as you're in that house, you think, well, I don't quite like the color of the walls. I'm going to repaint the walls to look like I want them to do. And that crack that was there, we're going to fill that crack in. And this kitchen, actually, it looks pretty old. We're going to tear the old kitchen out. We're going to put a new kitchen in. And the bathroom, it's got an avocado bathroom suite. Do you remember those? Still got one in my house in Bath. Okay, we're going to tear that out. And we're going to put something that looks more... And gradually, as you go through the years, the house becomes more and more your house. Now, somebody else might come in and think, I wouldn't put those tiles up, or I don't really like the color of the walls, but it doesn't matter. It's your house. You've made it like you want it to be. And look, this is what happens when you are in Christ. He comes in and he says, you're mine. You're mine. And I'm going to make you like I want you to be. My Spirit is going to dwell in you. And what does he start to do? But he starts to transform us by the renewing of our minds, Romans 12, 1 and 2. He starts to fill in those cracks. He starts to repaint those walls. He starts to bring in the furniture that he wants and throw out the furniture which is old, to get rid of the avocado bathroom suite of our mind. All those things which are corrupt us and which are so wrong. He transforms us. And you know, there's a wonderful promise, because he dwells in us, because he's committed to you. That is how he's committed to you, entirely in your life. There's a wonderful promise in Philippians 1, verse 6, that he will complete the work he's begun in you. Now, isn't that brilliant? He will complete the work that he's begun in you. So I want to encourage you this morning. If when you've been looking at, do I belong, you're thinking, well, yes, I do. I've seen the change. Oh, but it's so small. And I should have done so much more for the Lord. I should have moved on so much for him. Look, God is not finished with you yet. He is in the process of dwelling in you. And when he dwells in you, he is renewing you in every single way. And so I want you to get this. This is not the experience just for super Christians. Okay? That's the whole point of verse 9. It says it time and time again. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And it says, if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he doesn't belong to Christ. In other words, he puts it in a positive. You have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. And look, I want you to get that you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. So I'm going to put it in the negative as well. If you don't belong to Christ, you won't have the Spirit, but you do belong to Christ. So you must have the Spirit in you. He's dwelling in you. He's making this change. It is all about his transformation in you. That is what he is doing. So I want to encourage you. You are indwelt by him. He is absolutely 100% committed to you. He has unpacked his bags in your life. And he's going to change you and transform you. First point, you're indwelled by him. Second, you're controlled by him. You're controlled by him. Verse 9 again. You, however, are not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. You're not controlled by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. When we come to Christ, what is it that controls us? Well, it's, of course, the sinful nature. You know, we see an advert on TV, and it tells us about this wonderful new generation PlayStation that we've got to have. And we go, I want one of those. And we rush off and get it because it's all about the new PlayStation because that's what our friends have got. Or you come and the thing, an advert comes on TV, and it's got this fantastic kitchen. You think, I'm going to save and have everything I want for that fantastic kitchen because all my friends have got that, and that's the most important thing to me. The bizarre thing is you become a Christian, and not that you don't have nice kitchens, you don't have nice cars, and you don't desire nice things, but actually, it's not your biggest desire. You can let those things pass. Why? Because actually, God should be your biggest desire, Christ should be your biggest desire, and so there's other things which are more important on your agenda, and so these things do not matter in the same way they did before. Why? Because you're controlled by the Spirit. Now, you might still have a hankering after these things more than you ought to do. That's okay, because God's at work in you. God's at work in you. But the Spirit is controlling you. And when we come to Jesus, we have this wonderful promise, second covenant promise, that he will write his laws on our minds and on our hearts. In other words, he will put within us the desire to be the people that he wants us to be. And then in this verse, we read that we're controlled by the Spirit. So not just the desire, but he'll also give us the power to be able to do what he wants us to do. We're not frustrated as Christians, at least we oughtn't to be in that sense. Oh, no, there is this desire, and Paul starts, doesn't he, and ends in Romans chapter 7, saying, oh, the good I want to do that, I can't do the bad, I don't want to do that, I keep on doing. Look, there is that kind of frustration. But look, he's given us the power within us. And it's lovely the extent of the power. In this passage, in verses 8 through to 11, there are three different terms are used about being indwelt. In verse 9, it says, have a look at verse 9, it says, the Spirit dwells in you. Okay, verse 10, it talks about Christ in you. Verse 11, it says, the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is in you. So who's it talking about is in you? It's the Spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead. That's the Father. Christ is in you. That's the Son. And the Spirit is in you. That's the Spirit. You have God three in one indwelling you today. That is the reality of the Spirit in you. It's the power of God, the Creator, the one who made the universe and controls it, is within you. You have the power of the Lord Jesus Christ within you. The one who is able to walk over the seas of the troubles of the disciples' life is in you. The one who is able to stand before the tomb and say to Lazarus, come forth, is in you, who will bring new life in your life as well. The one who is able to raise the dead, the one who is able to drive the demons away, he is the one who is living in you. And we say, well, is this too difficult? No, it is not. Because Christ is in you. Christ is in you. You're controlled by him, by him. That's the reality of your life. And so Paul writes, and this is so true, and it's in him we live and move and have our being. It's in him. And it is. It's not by your strength that you will make any difference in your life. You know, you don't do an Ebenezer Scrooge, oh, I must be good, I must be good. You do what Christians do. You bow your knee and you say, Lord, I can't do this, but you can. Transform me. Change me. Make me what I ought to be. Daily, hourly, moment by moment as temptation comes. Lord, I can't stand in my own strength, but you have told me that in your strength I can stand, and having stood, I can stand. And I know it's true. Lord, help me to do so. And he will, because he controls you. He controls you. Oh, it's such a reassurance, isn't it? He dwells in you. He's totally committed to you. He controls you. It's not about your strength. It's about his strength. Are you struggling this morning just to walk with the Lord? Oh, look, I want you to know this encouragement that he is the one who controls you. And thirdly, you're alive in him. You're alive in him. Look, maybe you're listening to this and you're thinking, well, Alwyn, you haven't a clue about my situation. You haven't a clue about how difficult I am. You know, I've struggled with this particular sin time after time after time, and it seems like nothing's happened. I've got on my knees and I've prayed, Lord, help me with this, and nothing seems to happen, and nothing seems to change. And look, you don't understand how difficult my situation is. You know, as I just said, Paul actually was coming to this passage from Romans chapter 7, where he had the same kind of idea. You know, the very good I want to do, that I can't do. The evil I don't want to do, that I keep on doing. That's where he was coming from. And then what was his response to it? Well, it's to remind himself that actually he is in Christ. He belongs to Christ. Christ dwells in him. The Spirit dwells in him. And he's controlled by the Spirit. In fact, these very things are the response to that. And so what we need to know this morning is simply this. The reality of this is, yes, we are still within our old bodies. God does, in a sense, not press the reset button on our bodies. You know, when you come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, you've filled your mind with things that they oughtn't to have been filled with before. There's no reset button on that. You filled your hearts with desires, and you filled your emotions with the ways of thinking which are not the way that God would have you think. There's no reset button on that. But what God wants to do is daily renew you and transform those things so that you see the victory of the Lord Jesus Christ in your life every single day. So that every day you're saying, hallelujah, what a Savior. That's what he wants to do with you. And that's what it's about, you see. See, we've had a ready temper. And the natural response is to explode. But we've got a foolish tongue. The natural response is to speak in ways we oughtn't to speak. We've been taking passion captive to passions and to desires which we don't want to have. But Jesus says, your spirit is alive because of righteousness, verse 10. Your spirit is alive because of righteousness. What's he talking about? He's talking about the Lord Jesus Christ who died to clothe you with righteousness. He has died for all those sins already. Every single one has been paid for. Romans 8 starts with this wonderful passage which says, therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And that's true of you today. No condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And even when we fail, Jesus stands and says, I have already covered all of that. I have died for your sin. Oh, but Lord, I don't want to do this. Well, quite right. And so in verse 10, he says, it's put as an argument. It says, but if Christ is in you, it starts as an argument, not an if question, or if Christ is in you, but a statement. If you have Christ within you, then the consequence of that is that he has given you spiritual life and he is in you by the Spirit. So what is the problem? Why can't I see this worked out in my life? Well, actually, the real problem is, isn't it, just a problem of submission. That's the reality. You know, we know what God says. We know what God wants. We know it's by his strength. But instead of doing what he says, we do our own thing. Instead of desiring what he wants, we desire what we want. And instead of submitting to his word, we tell him that we know what's best. That's the reality, isn't it? If you go to Galatians chapter 5, I'm not going to turn you to it, but if you go to Galatians chapter 5, it talks about the fruits of the world. It talks about the fruits of your spirit, of God's spirit, rather, in you. And then it finishes the passage simply by saying this. We shouldn't be having the fruits of the world. We should be having the fruits of the Spirit. But it says, since, therefore, we live by the Spirit, let's keep in step with the Spirit. In other words, listen to those prangs of conscience. When God is tapping your shoulder and saying, why are you doing this? Instead of telling God to go away, we go, yes, Lord, I'm sorry. Give me strength to do what I ought to do. Instead of rushing straight into the sin, which we know we ought not to do, we say, Lord, give me strength to turn away from that. I'm going to put it away as far as possible from me. I'm not going to toy with it. I'm not going to paddle on the edges of it. I'm going to go as far away as possible because I want to live for you. Keep in step with the Spirit. What does the Spirit want in our hearts and lives? I had the real privilege of being able to fly a Concorde once. Not real. It was a simulator, not a PC simulator. It was the Concorde simulator. It was based in Filton, and I was able to fly it. And so we used to take students to see the computer, you know, and so we showed the students the computer, sent them away again, and we played with the simulator afterwards. That's the benefit of being a lecturer. And anyway, you sit in the simulator, you clamber into the cockpit. The cockpit is very, very cramped, and you sat down at the controls, and they placed us in JFK Airport and said, you want you to take off, do a circuit, and land again, you know. And so I sat down there. I thought, okay. All these dials in front of me, you know, he kind of explained what was important about them, how to use the pedals and all the rest of it. So off we go. So you know, you ram the thrust right up. The whole thing shakes. It's really realistic. The whole thing shakes, and you're away down the runway, and you pull back, and the nose goes up, and you're off. And I was thinking, this is great. I am doing really well here. Fantastic. I know. I did a big turn round, and I lined it perfectly with the runway to come straight into the runway, and I landed this thing perfectly, and I was so chuffed with myself. It wasn't until I landed that the guy who was a real Concorde pilot, who was sitting in the co-pilot seat, said to me, okay, now do it for yourself. And I didn't realize that what he was doing is he was actually correcting everything I was doing wrong from the co-pilot side of it. And of course, when I tried it in my own strength, I was in a total pig's ear of the thing. You know, I crashed Concorde. As you know, Concorde tended to crash, but never mind. I did crash Concorde. But the whole point was actually, I was so wanting to fly this thing that I was willing. I wasn't even aware that I was submitting to the desires of the co-pilots. Oh, do we so desire to please him that we submit to his spirit? Isn't that what we need to do in this coming year? It's a new year. It's a new opportunity to start. You're alive in him. He's the one who is within you. And finally, you've been made new by him. Verse 11. You know, God really wants us to understand this and be confident of his work in you. So he gives one more reassurance. Verse 11. Now, if we are his children, that's verse 17, verse 11, and if the spirit of him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised Christ from the dead, look, get this. This is the reassurance that God wants you to have. You are saying to God, this is impossible. You can never change me. What is he saying to you? He who raised Christ from the dead. He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal life. Oh, I can't control myself. No, you can't, but he can. Oh, but how can he do it? He raised Christ from the dead, and he's going to do the same for you. That is the reassurance of God today. You are alive in him. You are being made new in him. And now can I just ask a simple question at the end, a simple challenge at the end? Can people see it? Can people see it? When we go from this place, will these truths be seen in our hearts and lives? Will we go from this place saying, Lord, I'm yours. Oh, do that work in me. Continue to work in me. Lord, I am yours. I want to be the one who shines for you. I want to be one who is like the city set on a hill who everybody can see. I want to be one who is shining as a light in darkness. I want to be one who is salt and light in my workplace. I want to go into my home and people see Christ in me. I want you to do this work in me. Are we those who simply bow our heads this morning and say, Lord, have your way in me? This is my New Year message. This is the most important thing I can say to you. Are you his? Do you belong? And will you let him transform your life this year? Let's bow our heads and pray.